Amy Williams, and I want to welcome you to the Love and Lordship podcast with Greg Williams. This message is about building every relationship on the love and lordship of Jesus Christ. For more from Greg and the Love and Lordship ministry, visit loveandlordship.com. Thanks for joining us, and remember, it's all about Jesus' love and lordship. And now, here's Greg with this week's message.
Welcome to Love and Lordship. I'm your host, Greg Williams, and we are excited how the Lord is using this to help others love Him and build their lives and relationships in His Lordship. A couple weeks back, we discussed making disciples, and in order to make a disciple, you got to be one first. This week, the message focuses on what Jesus and God's Word teaches about authority or lordship. If we're going to be a disciple, we have to have a Lord. And so we're going to take a look at that. How have you seen authority lived out in your life? How do you live it out in your life and relationships? Here's our title: Authority, Demanded or Invited? Now, there's a lot in that, and so we want to unpack some of that. And we're going to start, as we always do, with the contrast, or as we often do, I should say, between the Word and the world. I'm going to begin with this because it will lay a foundation for this whole thing. Remember our title, Authority, Demanded or Invited. In Revelation 3:20, the revelation of Jesus Christ and who He is and when He returns, He says this in chapter 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, invites me in, then I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me." Jesus is the ultimate authority. And by the word, we've talked about this in other times on the Love and Lordship Live. The authority, remember, the root word of authority is author. That's what we need to understand authority as. And yet, as the ultimate authority, He waits to be invited into our lives, into our hearts and minds. What should that tell us about authority? About our authority, whatever we may have it. How have you observed authority? How has it impacted your response to it? And that's a huge thing as well, and your exercise of it. I ask this question every time I'm doing it. As I've said before, I teach love and lordship in prisons, in two or three different addiction facilities, and with many men that are court or cabinet ordered. So when I ask this question, you can imagine the answer. What do you think of? What's the first thing that comes to your mind when I say the word authority? The very first word almost every time is police or cops. Occasionally it might be judge or courts or the system or government. I eventually will get to comments such as parents, teachers, ministers, pastors, coaches. The interesting thing is that every one of those connote authority. And yet, what we think of and how we view them says a lot about what we understand authority and how we will respond to it, which also says a lot as to how we will respond to the ultimate authority, to the author, to Jesus Christ. God's design is always to move from the heart of the individual, the personal, to the relational, to the community, and then to the system. And within each of those, He has roles and, more importantly, responsibilities of authority placed within them. If we do not teach and learn, listen to this. If you don't get anything else out of this lesson, listen to this. If we do not, and if we're not teaching and learning what real authority is, and taking that into our hearts personally, building it into our relationships, then we are going to naturally, in our own selfishness, reject and rebel the communal and the systemic authority. Look around our culture, folks. We're seeing it everywhere. There are not enough prisons, jails, courts, schoolhouses to correct the lack of respect for authority if we don't have it in our hearts and in our relationships. And that's God's design. Most people will equate every one of those people or positions of authority that I mentioned earlier as negative and push against the people and the systems because they are seen as controlling. And in our flesh in particular, none of us wants to be controlled. Isn't it interesting that we started this out by quoting Revelation 3:20? I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door and invite me in. You see how real authority does it as opposed to the kind that controls or manipulates and then we push back. And it's often why I find that many people who don't understand and know what Christ's lordship is in their life, they do it because they've never seen real authority lived out in their parents, with their teachers, coaches, with the system or anything else. But by the time you get to the system, you have to have people wielding weapons and guns and jail cells and bars and courts that are mandating sentences because we fail to see what true loving authority is. Let's look at the flesh and authority, our world and our culture. We mirror what we are taught and what we see modeled. Back to the point I just made. If we continually see people lording it over, manipulating or controlling us in the positions of authority they have, how else are we going to see authority? What do you think that does when Jesus comes and says, I need to be Lord in your life? If we would teach true authority the way it is supposed to be, I think we'd have a lot more people willingly opening the door, inviting him in, and submitting to it. He also says in Romans 13 and in 2 Timothy 2 that we are to respect and honor and pray for all those who are in authority. How can we do that when we hate it, rebel against it, reject it? A lot there. We need to understand authority. Secondly, our flesh does not like to or want to be controlled. We got a problem. We got a conflict. So we need to resolve that. And as we've done in other things, just like we did last week with Halloween, why don't we resolve it according to God's word? Worldly authority is all about control. Now, you've heard me mention other words, manipulation, lording it over. But ultimately, it's about control. Always has been. Even since the gate was shut, ever since the gate was shut on the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve. Paradise lost. What did we lose? We thought we could be Lord. Remember, the enemy said, go ahead and eat that fruit. You can be like God. You can be Lord of your own life. Essentially, getting us to reject the real authority. The real Lord. That was his final straw. That's the one they bit on, literally. Okay? And we do as well. Worldly authority is represented and designated by these two things. And literally, we have to have them in our systems. The Bible says, why are the government authorities there? To reward those who do right and to punish those who do wrong. Which are both reflections. We'll talk about this a lot more when we get into our series. They're both reflections. The rewarding of right and the punishment of wrong are both reflections of God's love. Can we say that again? The rewarding of what's right and the punishing of what's wrong. Now, we may do it imperfectly in both cases, but in God's case, in God's circumstances and who he is, he does them both perfectly. And they are both part of his love. It's another thing we'll unpack later on that will really help us understand this love and lordship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But the representation of authority in the world is a sword and a scepter, sitting on a throne, ruling with a sword and a scepter. We get that not only in our world, but even the apostles had that. You remember the story in Matthew 20, 20 through 24. James and John, those two bold, courageous apostles, said, Mommy, will you go ask Jesus if we can do what? If we can serve with him. If we can bow down and help others with him. No, what did they ask? The same thing probably you and I would have asked at that moment. You are the Messiah. You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can we sit with you on your right and left hand when you enter your kingdom? Can we reign with you? That's literally what they were asking. Can we rule over others with you? Because you're going to set this all right and you've asked us to join you. Now, don't get too mad at James and John, because the other 10 that Jesus selected, they got indignant, the King James Version said. That's just a good old Greek word for ticked off. They really got ticked off. Why? Because they'd all been thinking about it. You know they were having conversations. He really is the Messiah. This guy's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When he sets up his kingdom, we're going to be big time in it. We're going to rule and reign with him. Why didn't we ask first? James and John, they beat us to it. They were all ticked off because they didn't get the positions of authority as they understood them. You know what Jesus' response to that was? By the way, those were the 12 that Jesus selected to turn the world upside down. Which means there's hope for us. Every one of us. Even if we think like that, we can take his teachings and his love and his grace and we can start walking in that truth as well, just like they had to learn to do. Here was Jesus' response. In verses 25 through 28 there in Matthew 20, first he did not scold them. He did not bash them and go, "You idiots, that's not what authority is. Get out of my face." No, he was reserved and calm and he recognized an incredible teachable moment. And then he said this, "Guys, you're asking to rule and reign, and that is authority the way sinners, Gentiles, and unbelievers do." In other words, that's the worldly, fleshly, sinful authority, which we tend to see still to this day in almost every organization that exists on earth, including many of our churches. We tend to put people in place that have been successful doing that, and they continue to do it. And we need to be careful of that. Because that's not real authority. Jesus even said, that's the way sinners, Gentiles, unbelievers do it. I'm going to show you a different way. If you want to be in authority, you have to choose to submit and serve. The one who wants to be greatest has to go to the back of the line. The one who wants to be on top has to bow down beneath. Because even the Son of Man, Jesus is saying, did not come to be served. And he's the ultimate authority. Guess what the ultimate authority did come for? To serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That's when we're walking in authority. And let me tell you something. This is difficult. I tell every group I teach on this. If you do this, here's what you can expect. People will spit on you. They will mock you. They will ridicule you. They will take advantage of you. They may pull your beard out and slap you in the face. They may even put you on a cross and crucify you. You see what I'm getting at? Jesus was the ultimate authority. That's exactly what he did, and that's what the world did to him. And he says, they hated me. They're going to hate you. I've told many people this, and when I get in the Love and Lordship series specifically, in the next, probably starting in the new year, you're going to find out that submitting to his lordship is one of the greatest things you'll ever do, and you've avoided it. And understanding his love is what the thing you've really been seeking for, and it will be one of the most difficult, but one of the most rewarding, if not the most rewarding things you'll ever do. But it begins by understanding that he is truth, that he is the author, that he is Lord. So, what does that look like? Well, the author, the Lord, Jesus, not only taught them the truth about authority, he modeled it for them. And he gave us what the kingdom representation of authority is. Instead of the worldly representation of a sword and a scepter, he gave us the representation according to the kingdom. You know what they are? A wash basin and a cloth. That's what real authority is. I told you it wasn't easy, but I'm telling you it's good. And people will respond and will understand why the title is demanded or invited when we get done with this. You see, Jesus backed up his teaching and by his actions. Now, does that surprise anyone? He was holy and pure and integral, right? He was a man of integrity, so he did what he taught. Let me show you what that looks like. In John 13, I'm going to give you the brief intro to this. In verse 1, it says he showed them the full extent of his love. I think we want to pay attention to that, right? Here is love himself showing us the full extent of love. Isn't that what we desire? Isn't that what we want? We desire that in our lives. We desire that in our relationships, our marriages, our families, our churches. We ought to pay attention to what he's saying here. It's the full extent of love. In verse 3, it says that he was from the Father. He was returning to the Father, and the Father had placed all things back in his hands. That's the essence of humility. He knew who he was. And in verse 4 and 5, we see what that loving humility leads to. He took off his robe, he put on a towel, he bowed down with a wash basin and a washcloth, and he washed dirty, stinky, smelly feet. And you go, wow, what a loving, humble guy. But remember, we're talking about the Lord here. We're talking about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe. he doesn't stop there, because after his exchange with Peter in a few verses, in verse 12 he says, "Do you understand what I've done to you?" And then in verse 13 he goes on to say this, "You call me master, rabbi, teacher, Lord," depending on your translation. Every one of those connote authority. And notice how we always do this, including myself. I should say this, every one of those connote authority. And he didn't stop there. He said, "You're absolutely right, guys. I am the authority, not only in this room, but the entire universe. Everything that exists, I am the author. And if you want to have authority, you want to be blessed, I have done this as an example for you. You go and do likewise." In verse 14 through 16, he says this, "And you will be blessed." And you know what that literally means? It means that he will multiply the impact of your actions, of your life, of the fruit in your life. That's literally what blessing means. He will take what you've done in line with him, and he will multiply it in other lives. That's what authority brings us. Ultimately, authority then in John 13, 17 is influence. If you will do the same thing, you will be blessed. I will multiply your influence. Knowing and doing what is right for others is authority in serving them, submitting to them. That is authority, and if you do so, you're blessed. And you're actually in a position of authority when you're on your knees serving. Discipleship is the following is following the teaching and example of our Lord. "I've set you an example. If you will go do the same thing, you will be blessed." And then blessed literally means, as I just shared, that he will multiply the influence of your life in others. If you know these things, verse 17 says, you are blessed if you do them. You see, Jesus' authority, our Lord's invitation, first of all, it's never forced. Revelation 3:20, "I stand at the door and knock." It's up to you whether you open and let me in. Secondly, authority is serving those who then ultimately invite you into their lives, just like Jesus did. Did you catch that? It's not lording it over, manipulating, controlling. It's literally serving them. And when they're in need, they will invite you to have authority in their lives. I'm going to read all of Revelation 3, 19 through 21 so you get the full picture here. "Those whom I love," this is going to hurt a little, okay, "I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous, excited, and repent." Really? Yeah, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door," and many translations say this, "we," God the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, "we will come and sit in with him and dine with him, and they with us. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne." Oh, wait a minute. Isn't that what the James and John and the other 10 were wanting? To sit on the thrones with him? He just tells us. He modeled it for us, and then he says, "This is the revelation of who I am. When I come back, this is what it's going to look like. I want you to show others what it looks like now." "To him who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." That's exactly what the apostles and what you and I are after. Let's choose to do it his way, a wash base and a washcloth, rather than a sword and a scepter. And we will be sitting on those thrones with him. But it will be done in true authority, invited influence, in grace and love. Jesus, the ultimate authority and gentleman, waits to be invited into your life so that you can influence others with his life and his love. As we serve others, we can wait on him to open the doors, to be invited into their lives, and then influencing them with his loving authority and truth. You know this, love and lordship exists to point people to Christ as Savior and Lord and make that evident in their life and relationships for his kingdom and glory. We do rely on the support. Thank you for those who have sent some in. Sure appreciate that. We rely on the support of those who have experienced the reality of his love and lordship in their lives and through this message. Please consider a one-time gift, an ongoing recurring gift monthly or semi-annually or annually, so that we can help continue to teach others what the love and lordship looks like in their life, to help them to know Christ and make Him fully known in their life, their family, their church, their communities, wherever they may be. They take Him with them. Thank you. Make it a great day, and God bless.
We hope you've been encouraged, challenged, and blessed by today's message from Greg and Love and Lordship. Join us again next week as Greg shares more about the love and lordship of Jesus.